It is a joy to see everyone present this morning. It never gets old to me to study the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. And I want to continue to grow, and it is a source of joy to me to see people grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we are here for this morning. I don't know if I really feel like probably a lot of you can identify with me on this, but it was really there was a period of time that I went through when I was trying to study the Kings that I actually thought within myself that I would never get a grasp on that I would never be able to identify who all these people were and keep up with what they were doing. Can anybody else identify with that? I see at least one hand up. Greg is honest. I see two hands up. Well, I didn't really ask for a show of hands, but I appreciate that. But I will tell you that I felt that way for a long time. And it is kind of intimidating at first when you try to, if you're not already at the point you have mastery of that, and you're at the point you're trying to get there, it is intimidating at first, and it can be very confusing. For lots of reasons. Some of the kings even have the same names, you know, in Israel and in Judah. And so, especially in Kings, when you're looking at both kingdoms, a lot is involved. But if I could give you some encouragement and assurance that if you'll stick with me, we're going to make sense of it, and you're going to learn it. And it'll make a lot more sense to you, and you'll see that there are so many lessons that are here. I've already spent such time on looking at the overall structure of the book and how it fits in and what it covers. I hope you're familiar with, you know, you've got 3 points in 1st and 2nd Kings. The first is the reign of Solomon. That's the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. The second is the divided kingdom, which is in 1 Kings 12 on through 2 Kings 17. And then the third point is Judah alone, which is 2 Kings 18 to the end of the book, which is chapter 25. And we've stressed that this was originally one book. But you're covering, you know, you're really covering 3 Bible periods, and getting into the fourth one. You're covering the last part of the United Kingdom, the last 40 years of that. Then you're covering the divided kingdom. Then you're covering Judah alone. And then when you get into chapter 25, Judah's been taken captive, so you're into the captivity. So it's covering, you know, when you try to get handles, if you're picking up a box and it has, you know, any significant weight to it, if you got some handles on it, that just helps you to get a grip on it and go with it. And that gives us some handles on what this book of 1st and 2nd Kings is, and gives us some parameters as well. That helps me as a starting point. We're not through studying, but it's just a starting point. What's going to be there's a couple of main things that become a theme in these books, in this one book that's now 2. One book, as long as it was in Hebrew, with the translation into the Septuagint, it became 1st and 2nd Kings, because it could not fit on one scroll in the Greek language, because it takes more space to write in Greek than it does Hebrew. Hebrew is a lot more concise and does not use vowels in written form, only in spoken form. But one thing that's going to be there is the covenant that God made with David. That's going to be referenced a lot of times, and this is the reason that for God's promise and his covenant and his namesake and for his servant David, you'll see that interjected where this is why God took such actions as he did. So you'll see that as a theme. The covenant God made with David, the messianic covenant, that's going to be very important as we go along. This will explain why when from a human standpoint, all the seed of David would have been wiped out. There were three successive generations when just one male descendant was spared. Three successive generations. And at any of those points, the messianic promise is hanging by the thread of one life. But God's hand came down, and he saw to it that his word would be accomplished. That's one point. Second point that becomes a theme in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, starting with chapter 12, is the sin of Jeroboam. Because it's not just, you know, in chapter 12, Jeroboam made this false religion, that Jeroboam sinned. What you'll see repeated all throughout the United Kingdom is that it'll mention the next king, in Israel. And I meant to say divided kingdom. I said united. I meant to say in the divided kingdom, all the kings of Israel, it will say they continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So that becomes a theme where in Israel you've got apostasy. In Israel you've got idolatry. You've got always that idolatry of Jeroboam. Then also in the days of, starting in the days of Ahab, you have Baal worship as the national religion. So at times you have both to deal with. With the ascension of Jehu to the throne, 841 BC, he wiped out Baal worship, but it says he continued in the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. I mean, that's in 2 Kings. But I'm just saying it's a theme, the apostasy. It's as we said time before last, I think, this turns out to be, it's a history, but remember we said it's a theological history. It is selective in pointing out some things about each king that God wants us to know, but it's theological from the standpoint that there's a spiritual emphasis. And the inspired writer keeps getting back to whether or not this particular king did right in the sight of God or if he did not. In Judah, you've got some that were good kings. In Israel, all were bad kings, but some were worse than others. Some were better than others. But in Israel, you never had a good king. They were all continuing in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and sometimes many other things. Manasseh is the turning point where when Manasseh filled Jerusalem with the blood of innocent people, the righteous people, God said for sure, I'm putting it in my words, but it's like there's no turning back now. But now Manasseh's in Judah, of course. But it's at that point that he's the one. And I know I just skipped from Israel to Judah, but Manasseh is the one that caused his sons to pass through the fire and kill righteous people. Tradition is he's the one that killed Isaiah the prophet by sawing him in two. That's tradition, but it's in fitting with the kind of thing that he did. It also ties in with Hebrews 11, which says some, because of their faith, were sawn asunder. So, when Solomon becomes king, he is the one that God chose. The last couple of times, we've looked at passages that specified that. Rocky, if I sent those charts to you, could you make those available on our website at some user-friendly place that in connection with this class that people can find? So I'll just plan to do that. Remind me, send me an email if you don't get it by Monday or Tuesday, if you will. But those are important passages. Solomon is God's choice, not David's choice. David is good. He's okay. He's great with the choice. He loves the choice. But Solomon was God's choice, and that's why he is on the throne in chapter 1. And we looked at passages in 1 Chronicles that specified that. So there's a little bit of a co-regency. What do I mean by co-regency? What is a co-regency? When two kings are reigning at the same time, in the same kingdom, in the same place, that's a co-regency. I think in terms of Jotham and Uzziah, it specifies that there is a 10-year co-regency with them from 750 to 740 BC. But there's a bit of a co-regency with Solomon and David. In other words, David's still on the throne when Solomon begins to reign, and for at least a short time. Now, once this happens, and we went last time looking at David's speech, and we saw Solomon was anointed as king the second time. Remember that? So this is confirming publicly what was done initially in chapter 1 of 1 Kings. But what we need to do is look at, I don't know if you need to call this unfinished business. I don't know if that's the right term that we want to use. But there are some matters that Solomon had to attend to that were carryovers from David's reign, and especially the ones that he's dealing with were guilty of treason. They were conspirators. And so let's just look and see what happens here. Where we left off last time in 1 Kings chapter 2 was when Adonijah, who had proclaimed himself king and was actually anointed at the Gihon, at the spring at Ein Rogel. Remember, we showed that and we talked about that. But just up in distance, just kind of straight up. Remember, boy, it's hard on me just not to be looking at that. So here we are. I guess I'm a visual person. But here we are, where we're standing is Ein Rogel. It's at our back. And so there's a runner, that Jonathan, that comes in and says that Solomon has been anointed king at the Gihon. This is the Gihon, and this is the plaza right outside the Gihon. It's in this area Solomon was anointed to be king. But right down, you see the short distance? It's from Jebus, from Jerusalem, to Ein Rogel. I mean, we're talking about just a few hundred yards. It's an easy walk. And so you walk down, and as I say, when you get right here, you're in the Kidron Valley. And if I could show you to your left as you look north, that would be the Hinnom Valley, the Valley of Hinnom, right where we're standing right here. This is looking up the Kidron. And so we turn right around here, and what's enclosed in this bricked up or blocked up structure, that is the spring where it's identified as Ein Rogel, where Adonijah had proclaimed himself as king. In fact, water is still down there. I leaned over, I peered over, and just took a shot. You can see the reflection of the water right in the middle there. See that? So anyway, they're hearing this music, and this passage made such sense to me when I was there on one occasion and had just walked this distance, because it talks about the fact the people here where we're standing now, they could hear all this music and all this shouting as Solomon is proclaimed king. Well, yes, it's just a straight shot up there, just a few hundred yards. It's really within sight. And that's like, you know, if you're here in my office and the band is having competition over here at the school, I can hear the bands. It's no trouble. Aaron, even I can hear the bands. People with good hearing could really hear the bands with extra sharp hearing. So anyway, because he made this bold attempt, and now he hears, oh, Solomon is king, and your father's anointed him as king. Well, he ran to them, put his hands on the horns of the altar, and Solomon said, if you show yourself to be a worthy man, you'll be spared, as he begged for his life. And so what he did in chapter 2 was to try a more subtle approach, and he asked for Abishag. Jonathan, why would he make the request to ask for Abishag? Even though David did not have sexual relations with Abishag, she was his wife. And therefore, to have the wife of the king would be a very solid claim to the throne. I mean, who else would have the wife of the former king except the successor, the next king? Bathsheba didn't see that. She thought, well, that's just, you know, Abishag's attractive, and, you know, this is just a favor he's asking. He's not going to be king anyway. But Solomon has more wisdom than anybody else, and he saw right through it. You know, it's amazing to me that people that are otherwise wise, and a lot of times, you know, I mean, you say they're good people, but they show poor judgment. And Bathsheba, it would seem to me, as queen, that should not have just passed right over, you know, what he's up to. But she just goes in and asks Solomon, you know, like, that's just a normal thing, you know, on your checklist to ask the king to do. Well, it's not. And Solomon said, well, why don't you just ask for the kingdom while you're at it? Ask for the kingdom also, because that's what he was doing. And so that's, and remember I closed out by saying, that's the way Satan is. Sometimes he approaches us with a very bold temptation. You shall not surely die, just outright denying the word of God. But sometimes he's more subtle. Has God said you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? Isn't that a harmless question? Do you think Satan asks harmless questions? He planted the seed of doubt. God's withholding something from you that'd be good. He's not as benevolent as you think. See, all he does sometimes just plant that seed of doubt to work on us. And so Adonijah tried the bold approach. That didn't work. He tried the subtle approach, and that caused him to be put to death. Well, this is where we take up really with the plight of other conspirators. Because as soon as Adonijah is put to death, and by the way, he is put to death in verse 25 by Benaiah. Let's review a little bit. Benaiah, we've not talked about that much. Anybody remember where Benaiah has been mentioned before? Good. He's one of those mighty men. He's one of those that killed the lion on a snowy day. He's one of, and another passage says, I've looked at different translations, it says that he killed two lions, which is a different occasion, but then other translations will say lion-like men. So he's one of David's mighty men. He is also a priest. And so he is the one that struck down Adonijah. Well, at this point, in verse 26, this is where Solomon takes some more decisive action. He called Abiathar. And the reason he calls Abiathar had been the high priest for some time. But in the conspiracy right here at hand, that for which Adonijah has just been put to death, if you look at it that way. In other words, the reason he's really put to death is it is what he's still holding on to try and do what he did in chapter 1. So he's still trying to usurp the throne. So it's still a conspiracy. So he's put to death, but Abiathar had backed him on that, as well as Joab had backed him on that. So here's what Solomon did with Abiathar. He told him to go to Anatot, to your own fields. You're worthy of death, but he says, I won't put you to death because you carry the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. And that's true. Abiathar had been with David ever since Saul had killed the priest at Nob in 1 Samuel 22, I think it is, as I recall. So he'd been with him all that time. And he had not rebelled when Absalom rebelled, but here with Adonijah he did. So he is sending him away. Anybody know anything about Anatot? It is the hometown of Jeremiah. That is correct. Anybody know anything else about this city? It's not one we talk about all the time. But in the 42 plus 6, total of 48 Levitical cities that the Levites were given as their inheritance, this was also a city of the Levites. It was a Levitical city. By the way, Jeremiah was a priest, you see. So, the priestly city of Anathoth. Now, would you like to see that? Cheryl, would you like to see that? You wouldn't believe how many photos Cheryl asked me for that she can use in her class. Am I exaggerating, Cheryl? Now, you look at it, and you see a mixture. What you're seeing in the foreground, do you recognize what that is? Those are Bedouin tents. See the sheep and so forth. Here's a sheepfold here. And you know, in other words, people are living inside there. There's where they're hanging out their clothes. But at the same time, up above you see, you know, a conglomeration of buildings. And so it's not like, you know, I would like to take a vacation there. But trying to remember. Greg, were you with me when we went to Anathoth? That was in 2011. You weren't with me on that trip, were you? You were not. So anyway, this was a site that I included on a visit to Israel just because of its significance being mentioned briefly in the Bible, and so I could show it to you, not because there's anything outstanding about it, because there's not. But this is where Abiathar was sent. You go there. You leave. You're not going to function as a priest anymore. I'm not going to put you to death, but you are dismissed as a priest. Your services are no longer wanted or desired. And so you go to Anathoth. But there's something significant that happened here. And that is, this says it fulfilled the promise in verse 27 that the Lord spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. And that was against his house. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 31, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. So he's talking about cutting off the house of Eli. And that verse 31 and verse 32, all the way down really. And then he says in verse 35, by the way, while I'm still open at 1 Samuel 2, I'll raise up myself a faithful priest who shall do what is in my heart and in my mind. So you need to note 1 Samuel 2, 31 through 36. So everyone that's in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and so forth. So it's a change. He's going to raise up a faithful priest. And so 1 Kings 2 is saying this is the fulfillment of 1 Samuel 2. And that is significant. Now, you remember with, you're going to have to help me here. Remember with the house of Aaron. He had four sons. Help me remember who they are. Aaron, who were they? Nadab, Abihu, and what else did you say? No, I'm talking about sons of Aaron. You just named two sons of Eli. Eleazar, and who's the other one? Ithamar. Good. Okay. Now, why do we not read about the descendants of Nadab and Abihu and their progeny, their descendants of the priest? Why do we not read about that? They didn't have any. Their first day to serve was their last day to serve. Leviticus chapter 10, into that. So that left two descendants of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, through which all the priests and the high priest could be selected. It didn't have to be one or the other. It's just descendants of Aaron were the only ones that could be priests. And he's a Levite, but it has to be through Aaron's descent. Well, Abiathar was of the lineage of Ithamar. In other words, Eli, when his genealogy is given, it's Ithamar that Eli came through. And so what happens is that with this change, it is a descendant now of Eleazar that's going to be priest. Now, the one to be anointed, if you skip on down to the last verse of the chapter, which is verse 35, when Benaiah is made, instead of Joab, it's Benaiah that's over the army, but the last sentence then says, And the king put Zadok, the priest, in place of Abiathar. Now, Zadok was already a priest. But when he put him, Zadok the priest, in the place of Abiathar, that means now this priest, Zadok, becomes high priest. But in doing that, there's a change of lineage within, again, the scriptural descent of Aaron. But instead of the Ithamar branch of the family, now it's Eleazar. So does that make sense? Zadok is a descendant of Eleazar. And 1 Kings is telling us, even though all this time has passed, that that's fulfilling the promise that God made in the days of Eli about there being a change and now a faithful priest, unlike Eli, that God says, you honor your sons above me. So that's significant to see that about Abiathar, that this is the end of Eli's descendants serving as priest. From now on, it's going to be, with Zadok, it's going to be the lineage of Eleazar. So that's significant because God is saying this is the fulfillment of prophecy, verse 27. But as I said, this is dealing with the plight of conspirators. He is dismissed because he was a conspirator, but his life is spared because of all that he had done that Solomon was aware of. But now with Joab, who had on two different occasions been guilty of murder, shedding the blood of righteous men, more, the text will say, more righteous than yourself. What he does on his own when he hears, I mean, he knows what's going on, and he hears that Adonijah has been executed. Well, and the priest, Abiathar, has been exiled. Well, Joab was the captain of the army, and he had supported Adonijah in Adonijah's rebellion. He was guilty of treason. And so what he does was to run to the altar like Adonijah had done earlier. That was his only hope. And that's verse 28. Joab had defected to Adonijah. And verse 29, he's fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. You remember David had brought the ark to Jerusalem. There was a tent made for that, and so this is called the tabernacle in this context. But we'll have more to say about the tabernacle later, but not now. So that's where he is, and the altar right outside, he's holding on to it, and so Benaiah goes there, and he says, thus says the king, verse 30, come out. And he says, no, I will die here. Well, Benaiah doesn't, he has such reverence for the Lord, it's like, I better go back and tell Solomon the situation. So that's what he does. Verse 30, Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus says Joab. Here's how he answered me. And Solomon said, he won't leave the altar. Kill him where he stands at the altar. Do as he said, strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so verse 32 follows up on that and identifies those two as Abner, which was just a vengeance killing, and Amasa, whom David had appointed as captain of the host, you remember, after Absalom's rebellion, and he'd killed both of these men. So verse 34 says Benaiah did that. He went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And we've already read verse 35. Somebody's got to take Joab's place, and that's Benaiah. Someone's taking Abiathar's place, and that's Zadok. So we got that in verse 35. One other thing, and only one other thing remaining, and that is, you know, David had mentioned to Solomon about Shimei. Shimei was a Benjamite. And he's the one that when David had to flee barefoot with all the people weeping, he's the one that just threw dirt and stones at David and just, you know, you're getting what you deserve, you bloodthirsty man, and you have... shed blood of the house of... He's making accusations about how he had treated the house of Saul, all of which was untrue. And one of his mighty men, was that Abishai, wasn't it? that said, just give me the word, I'll kill him. And David said, no, maybe God has sent him to curse. And maybe God will turn this thing around. But he said, don't. He says, with all that's come upon me, don't worry about what he's doing. But again, that's not something you do. And so Solomon said, here's the deal. I'm not going to kill you. But you build a house in Jerusalem. And you stay there. That is, in the city. He says, the moment you cross the Kidron Valley, you will do so to your death. And so he says, oh, this is good. This is good. You know, dodge the bullet. His life was spared. And it's interesting to me. I was thinking about this yesterday, the day before, reading over this. It says, Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Have you ever wondered how many days are many days? Well, it says in verse 33, now it happened at the end of 3 years. So many days can be, I suppose, a few months. But it can also be a few years. How do I know? That's the way the Bible speaks. Do you let Scripture interpret Scripture? Many days. Next verse, 3 years. So he does. He stays put. He stays put for that time. But then his servants ran away, his slaves. Somebody said in verse 39 that they are in Gath. They are in Gat. And so he arose, saddled his donkey. He had to leave Jerusalem. He went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves, brought back his slaves. So let's see if we can figure out what's going on here. Jerusalem is a little bit off this map, but it's about right here. Jerusalem is right about here, up a little bit. And so he has left Jerusalem. He's made his way to the edge of the Philistine territory. He is in Gath. And you see this double mound situation. This is an aerial photo that I took a few years ago. But this is Gath, the tell of Gath right there. So he went to this city, got his slaves, came back. So what does Solomon do? He calls him in. Verse 42. Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And at the time you said, the word you've spoken is good. Why have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? Solomon went on to say, you know, as your heart acknowledges. Have you ever appealed to someone that you really knew that they knew what you were talking about, and you'd say, you know in your heart? That's what he's saying here. You know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness upon your own head. But Solomon will be blessed and the throne of David established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Does anybody remember what I said the name Solomon means? Yeah. He shall be a man of rest. Therefore, so his name, Solomon, peace, rest. And David has shed much blood. He can't build the temple, but Solomon will build the temple. But I'll tell you, in this second chapter, Solomon is shedding some blood. Would you agree? He's executing, let's see if I'm overlooking anybody. He executed his brother, Adonijah. He executed Joab. And he executed Shimei. And he exiled Abiathar. That's what this man of rest did in chapter 2. But it was unfinished business. It's sometimes as a leader you have to do things that are not pleasant. And for the sake of the kingdom, as long as these people lived, they would be a threat to the throne, a threat to the kingdom. And so they had committed capital crimes, and they were thus put to death. Well, let's look at our questions on 1 Kings. And I need somebody to help me to know where we start this morning. Does anybody happen to have any idea? All right, Glenda Brooks had the last one. Were we coming or going? Okay. Larry, do you want to? All right, we're passing back to Stan there. Stan? Number one.
1 Kings 2, is that
no, we've not answered. Well, have we answered chapter 1? Help me out. We have not, have we? We have not, have we? No? Okay, good. We're on chapter 1, question number 1.
How old was David when he died? 7.
Okay, number 2. Okay. That's good. You just answered number 3 too, which is Abishag. That's where she comes in. Let's go on to number 4 now. All right. Having the men to go before him, you know, proclaiming himself as king, that sort of thing. In many ways, what his older brother had done. See, Marie thought she was getting number 3. She was all ready for that. But since Brother Guthrie did 2 questions, see, that's the problem going around Robin. If something happens, you can't ever tell which will be your question. So be ready with them all. Number 5 is next. Right, so he's next in line as far as age. He's very handsome, and his father had never one time disciplined him. Now, you may have an unusually compliant child, but there is no child on earth that does not need discipline, even a compliant child. Now, some are a lot less compliant, and they may need far more discipline. But there's not any that can grow up and you never giving any correction to. And that's what had happened here. That was a bad thing. Number 6 is next.
Brother Ben, number 5, was that indicating he had never restrained him, or was it he didn't restrain
him
in his efforts of
being socialist? No, he said never. Meaning at no time has he even said, why are you doing this? He grew up without any discipline, at least none from David anyway. Number 6 is next. That's amazing, isn't it? That is what it's saying. Number 6 is next. Okay, those are key leaders. Number 7 is next. Okay. And number 8. Good. And so Nathan was, and the priest Zadok were to anoint him as king and blow the horn, and that's what was done. Now we move on to 1 Kings 2, and we're looking at question number 1. You know, the idea of prove yourself a man is, or similar words, is said a lot of times in the scripture. And what a lot of men need to do is to act like men. They need to just act like mature men and take on the responsibilities that they should have. They shouldn't act like adolescents. They should act like men. And in a godly sense, in a scriptural sense, that's very different than what the world would think that a man acts like. You know, they don't do the cigarette commercials anymore, but do any of you remember the Marlboro commercials? You know, the Marlboro man, and this is Marlboro country, and so he's, you know, this handsome cowboy figure riding out in the West, fresh open air, And that's Marlboro Country. And that's Satan's lie. Have you ever seen anyone dying with lung cancer because of smoking? That's Marlboro Country. That's the reality. They don't show those for their advertisements. But anyway, that's what a man does. That's what a man looks like. And he drinks beer. And he's involved with multiple women. Of course, if he's a real man, he couldn't just be monogamous. He couldn't be faithful to a woman, to one woman. So we're not talking about what the world standards. But a lot of, when David said, show yourself a man, you're assuming grown-up responsibilities. You need to act like a man. And I know men that need to stop whining and start working and start acting like men. Just God-given responsibilities. So you're assuming the throne. Act like a man. Prove yourself a man. But the next verse, as was just pointed out, is the emphasis upon keeping the law of God. And when we covered the chapter, we referenced Deuteronomy 17 that even said that the king was to write in his own hand, by his own hand, a copy of the law and have it with him at all times and read from it. That's how intimately God wanted the king to be with his word. Number two is next. Are we passing? Yeah. Grace, are we passing?
Yeah.
Danny, I know you just got yours this morning. Linda, and you just got yours this morning. You've been teaching. Would you like to take that one, Linda? Number two. Barzillai. Okay. And number two is next.
How long did David reign? 40 years.
Yeah, you know, I see I've just made a typo. I don't know how I did that. That still says number two, but this is the one and down 1, 2, 3, 4 from the bottom of the sheet that says, why did Solomon regard Adonijah's request for Abishag? Do you see that one? Well, where am I at? Have I...
Well, it was ABC and 2, and then we go to 3. How long did they reign?
Okay. I think that... Give me another sheet. I think that I may be looking from one that I've corrected. You are right, Ann. That's my mistake. Sorry about that. I had a previous sheet, but I've changed that, and you have the correct one, and now I do. So, Ann, please go ahead. How long had David reigned? Okay, good. Sorry about any confusion there. I don't like to cause confusion. Number four is next. And number five. Okay. And Amber, let's see. Cheryl, number five.
The dismissal of Abishag was a result of his own actions, but also, as noted in verse 24, fulfilled prophecy concerning the house of Eli. What was that prophecy? That there would be an old man in Eli's name, in Eli's house, and there would be a priest that would do the prosecution.
Okay. So now we have the change from the descent of Ithamar to Eleazar, noted in verse 27. Question number six is next.
Who carried out the death of Jonadab?
And number seven.
How did Jonadab cause his own death? He left Jerusalem.
Now, Keith, by this clock up here, which is the one I started with, I have 3 minutes. How much do I have by your watch?
1 minute.
Well, wait a minute. I started by this one. 3 minutes. What can I do in a minute? In chapter 3, Solomon is going to go to a place called Gibeon. In verse 4, he makes a treaty with Pharaoh, marries Pharaoh's daughter. That is very unusual. The Pharaohs just never did that because they were Pharaohs. But this Pharaoh did. But David loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord like his father David in verse 3, except that he mentioned as made in the high places. But the king is going to go to Gibeon. That's Gibeon. This is Gibeon. The tell, see the terraces, right? All this in the middle is Gibeon. And here we are. That's the pool of Gibeon. And it is here the tabernacle was at this time. And this is why Solomon came here to sacrifice. And this is where he prayed for wisdom. So we'll stop at that point for this morning.